This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
I want you to take your copy of God's Word, and we're going to look back once again to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter and in chapter number 5. 1 Peter and in chapter number 5. Let me give you a little background here. The date of the book of 1 Peter was probably written between AD 63 and AD 64. And in AD 67, Peter is going to be martyred for his faith. So just a few years after he writes this wonderful epistle, he's going to give his life for the cause of Christ. He writes his letter to a group of people that's scattered abroad. He calls them strangers. We are all pilgrims and strangers just passing through as believers of Jesus Christ. And these are strangers scattered abroad. They are scattered because of their faith in Jesus Christ. There's great persecution that's coming from Rome and from the government, and the Christians have dispersed, and they are scattered because there is a ban on Christianity. This group of believers are being slandered. There are riots against them. There's government suppression, censorship. There's social isolation. And for many of them, they even face martyrdom and they face death. And so Peter writes this letter to them, and he wants to encourage them, and he tells them in this letter, he explains that despite the circumstances of life, that all believers are called to be faithful to God. No matter what happens, no matter what we come up against, we are called to rise above the circumstances of life. And so he starts chapter number 5, and he talks to the preachers. And as he is talking to the pastors, he calls them elders in verses 1 to verse 4. He talks about the pastor's role. He talks about his readiness. And then he talks about his reward in chapter number 5. As he says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away." In verse number 4, when he uses the word likewise, he is transitioning. He has stopped talking to the preachers and the elders about their role, their readiness, and their reward. He begins talking to all of us as believers of Jesus Christ. And in this wonderful passage, Paul is going to explain how we rise above the circumstances of life, the things that God has given us to equip us to be the men and women that God has called us to be. So verse 5 begins a new section in chapter number 5, and he says this, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Verse 9 would go on to say, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith." I want you to be seated. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And this morning, we're going to talk about rising above the circumstances of life. Rising above the circumstances of life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the wonderful music that we've had here today, our time of worship and celebration of your majesty and your rule and sovereignty within our lives. I pray in the next few moments, God, that you would lead us by the power of your Holy Spirit. For we cannot do what you have called us to do without the unction of the Holy Spirit of God on our lives. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to look into the Word of God and to find solutions to life's problems. And help us to take those solutions and apply them to our heart, to our life, where we will not sin against you during our times of suffering, trouble, persecution, and much anxiety and stress. Father, we love you. Thank you for stopping by our way this morning and being with us here for a little while in this room as we worship together in spirit and in truth. Honor your word today as we honor Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, believing, and all God's people can say, amen. I think you would agree with me that 2020 and even 2021, although we're only 31 days into the new year, 2020 and 2021 has been difficult for all of us. The entire world has been devastated by the effects and the repercussions of COVID-19. When I looked at the internet, I found that on January 22nd, 2021, over 2 million people across the globe, they've died from COVID-19. Millions have battled the virus, including myself, my wife, my uncle, my brother, and many others, and many of you sitting here within this room. Millions have battled the virus, and billions have suffered emotionally, physically, financially, and even spiritually. And when you think about all the stories that come out from last year and even into this year, and I know there will be more to come, you think about the suffering and the tragedy that many people have had to endure. I think about small businesses that were forced to shut down. I thought about the loss of income of thousands of workers across America losing their job and their income. What about the stress that's been placed on the school system where teachers and administrators and principals are trying to educate our children and figure out what's going to work and how this is going to fit and adjust the schedule to meet the demanding needs of educating our children. Think about the stress just on our school system. What about the parents that are staying at home and they're doing the online training and they're trying to adjust the schedule and they're trying to do lunch with the kids and they're trying to do the homework and try to figure out all the things that are going on. It's stressful in the day and age that we are living in. What about the health workers in the hospital, the health workers in the nursing home, those that are taking care of COVID patients, those that are ministering to the family, and the risk they take every day just to minister to those that are there? And then let's think about those that are in the hospital and those that are in the nursing home. Many of them can't be with their family. I can't come in and pray with any of them. You can't come and hold the hand of your loved one and pray with them and care for them. And the amount of stress and disheartening on the inside, all that's bottled up on the inside, it hurts in a big way. I think about the challenges to the church. I think of the challenge to our church. There are some people that have not been back in this building since last March. Some of them are leaders that haven't been back. Some of them are teachers. Some of them are singers. As a matter of fact, I'm not for sure if some people are even coming back at all. Maybe they've been lullaby to sleep and they're staying home and they're not going to get back into church. Really, I have no idea where a lot of people stand. And I think about the challenge to our own church, to the ministry God's given me. And I think about the ministry of our church. And what about Christian schools? What about missionaries and evangelists? What about the stories about ministries around the world that were shut down because of this challenge that all of us face? We are living in a day where we have been disrupted by a vicious pandemic. We have been disrupted by violent protesters. We have been disrupted by a vile political system. And then there are even the spiritual world that we have to think about the principalities that come up against us. And it's easy to be overwhelmed with fear, anxiety, and worry. Last week after the service, I talked to an individual that had trusted Christ recently, and they talked to me and said, Pastor, I'm fearful. I'm just so nervous about what's going on in the world. And you know what? She doesn't stand alone. There may be a lot of you here today. You walked in here looking for hope, looking for something that's going to encourage you and to help you, because we are living in a world where there are all sorts of things thrown our way, and we find ourselves in a condition of worrying. We find ourselves being anxious. We find ourselves being fearful, and we are overwhelmed. It's easy to be overwhelmed with these things. But I want you to know, when I turn the page of the Word of God and I begin reading my Bible, I discover and I find out that God has never, ever experienced fear, anxiety, or worry. Somebody say amen. He never changes. It's not like God wakes up today and says, oh my goodness, what am I going to do today? It's not like he's having a 5 o'clock meeting today with the angelic host and trying to figure out how to eliminate all the fear and anxiety and worry, how to keep the doors of heaven shut so it doesn't come on the inside. God never has a moment where he is worried, where he is anxious, where he is fearful, where he thinks things are getting out of control. How do we know? Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Somebody say amen. He doesn't change. Psalms chapter 102 verse 27. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Hebrews chapter 13 verse number 8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And I love this verse. You may need this today. Maybe it's why God gave it to me. Listen to this. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 24 and verse 26. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. I'm glad that he's our confidence. Someone say amen. Dr. David Jeremiah in his monthly magazine, Turning Point, said this, if we view this world through our own eyes, we will be riddled with fear and doubt. If we see things as our Lord does, we will live with power, security, purpose, and hope. We have an advantage shared by no one else. We have our Lord and his infallible word, which gives us a divine lens of seeing life. We can't make sense of life without a biblical perspective. But when we think biblically, life makes perfect sense because of our perfect Savior. And it does. I have found that life makes perfect sense when you know in your heart and in your spirit that God is in control. And so Peter comes to the folks that are suffering in his time. They are up against insurmountable amount of persecution to such a degree that they have been forced out of their city, forced out of their region. They are scattered abroad because of the trouble and the persecution that has come against them by the government. And he writes to them and he explains to them that no matter what happens in life, God has called you to rise above the circumstances of life and to live for him. Now, the question we ask this morning is this: how do we rise above the circumstances of life? I want you to note several things that Peter has to say about rising above the circumstances of life. And if you're taking notes, here's point number one. Listen now, your first objective is this: you've got to surrender your will to God. You have got to surrender your will to God. Now, you need to note this, that throughout the book, the Apostle Peter is going to use a word that we ought to pay attention to. It is worthy for us to stop and pause and examine just this one word. In the text, you'll find in verse number 5, he says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject. Though it's two different words in your English text, that word submit and that word subject is the same word in the Greek text. The word that both Peter and Paul uses repeatedly throughout their epistles and their writings is the word hupotasso. Now, the word hupotasso is a very, very important biblical word. It is the Greek word translated submission or submit or the two words within our text. It is a military term, the word hupotasso, and it's really derived from two different words, the phrase hupo or the word hupo, which means to place under, and the word tasso, which means to arrange in an orderly manner. Two words, to place under or to arrange in an orderly manner. So the word was used in extra biblical language of a group of military individuals. And so they were to hupotasso, that is, they were to get in line. They were to cooperate, listen now, they were to cooperate with those around them and with those over them. They were to cooperate with the military. They were to cooperate and know their responsibility and their function. They were to get themselves in line. And this is the word that Peter uses here in our text, that if we're gonna rise above the circumstances of life, you've got to get your life in line with God. You've got to come underneath the authority of Almighty God. You need to know this. This is so important of a word that both Paul and Peter uses it repeatedly through their writing. Let me give you an example. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to verse 17, Peter uses it and uses the term about submitting to government authorities. Now, I told the church this morning, and then if you follow me on Facebook, this is probably no big surprise to you. I did not vote for Joe Biden. I didn't vote for the man. But just because I didn't vote for the man doesn't mean that I hate the man. Do you know what my obligation is and your obligation is as a Christian? No matter who, whatever candidate is in office, whether it would have been Trump or would it have been Biden, you know what your obligation is as a child of God? You are to pray for the president. So I'm going to say amen. You are to pray for the man. You are to pray for the president. I want him to be successful because when he's successful, America is successful. I want him to be surrounded with good counsel. So I'm praying that God will bring somebody into his life that will influence him in a great and mighty way and maybe change a lot of the things that I disagree with him with when it comes to not politics, but morality, like murdering babies. Somebody say amen. And so I pray for him. I do not hate him. We are called to pray for him. Why? God says, hupotasso. Get yourself in line as a child of God. You are to submit to the God-given authorities that God places within our lives. Now, we know this now, that when man's laws interfere with heaven's laws, we always obey heaven's laws. Just because it's legal doesn't mean it's right. Just because it's legal doesn't mean it's moral. You are to live your life according to the word of God. But there is the principle where he says, submit to government authorities. He talks about in verses 18 to verse 25 of chapter 2, servants, submit yourself to your masters. He uses it in marriage where he says, wives, submit yourself to your husband. And then in verse number 5, he uses it of younger people. Now, it's interesting. You see the word likewise in verse number 5. That word is there to indicate to you and I he's transitioning. He was talking about one thing, and now he's pausing here, and he's bringing in another application to that point and says, likewise, you younger people, you younger people. Now, what does it mean to be younger? What does it mean to be younger? I'm going on 52 years old in March, so I'm going to say 52 and under is younger, all right? Is it 70 and younger? What is older, what is younger? How many people we have in here today under the age of 30? Raise your hand. How many do we have in you under the age of 20? Raise your hand. How many do we have in here under the age of 70? Raise your hand. How about under the age of 80? If you are 100 years old, raise your hand. We have nobody here. What does it mean to be younger? He says, likewise, watch this now, likewise, ye younger. Well, I guess we all would say, yeah, I feel young in spirit, but he's not talking about young in spirit. I think he's talking about individuals. Watch this now. He says, you younger, hupotasso yourself unto the elder. Now, the question we got to ask is this. What does he mean by elder? A lot of Bible teachers will argue that the word elder in verse number 5 is the same elder in verse number 1. Verse number 1, he uses the word elder. He says, I'm an elder myself and a witness of Jesus Christ. And there, the word elder means pastor, shepherd, somebody that's in spiritual authority. And then he goes on to say, he gives the role of the pastor, he gives his readiness of the pastor, then he talks about the reward of the pastor. But then in verse number 5, everything changes, and he goes from talking to the pastor, and he says, I'm going to talk to you younger people now. You younger people that's got a lot of energy. You younger people whose mind is just spinning and going like that. You younger people who may be a little prone to a knee-jerk reaction. My daddy said, David, there's two things you're never going to have at the same time. You're never going to have strength and wisdom at the same time. And what he meant was that the older that you get, the weaker you get. But the older you get, the wiser you get. And this is what I'm saying today. We need one another in the house of God. We need the youth and the young people. We need their energy. We need their strength. We need that spontaneity of spirit. But those younger people need wise individuals who's walked a mile in their shoe, who's been a prayer warrior to God, and impart some wisdom and tell them, watch for the dangers. And this is who Peter is talking to. He's saying, you younger people, I personally think he's talking to younger leaders. He says, you younger leaders, might be a younger deacon, a younger staff person, a younger preacher, a younger leader within the church. Likewise, you younger, submit yourself unto the elder. That is, submit yourself unto the who? Pastor of the church. God has a way of setting in order biblical submission. And listen to me well. Here's what God is saying. You want to rise above the circumstances of life? Then you need to get yourself in line. You need to get yourself in line. And God gives his church, the man of God, who's the under-shepherd and the pastor of the church, he places him there as the authority within that church. And as he exercises as the under-shepherd of the church, the pastor is under the great shepherd who is directing him. And so to the church, he says, get yourself in line. So there is the application that I believe he's talking to younger leaders who need to submit to the pastor. But there is the sense that he's talking to younger people just jiving with the older people. A lot of times, the younger people, they want to pull. They want to pull. They want to pull you over here to your side. And a lot of times, the older people are pushing and pushing and pushing. And all of a sudden, within the church life, there's a tug of war where the younger is wanting this and the older is wanting to stay that way. I've been in church all my life, and I have seen that all my life, where you get the youthful, energetic young people on fire for God. They're wanting to do something, but the older people saying, bless God, we've never done it that way, and I'm going to rise up against them, and I'm going to voice my opinion, and they just better be tolerant of me while I am intolerant of them. And so here's what happens is Peter says, if you want to rise above the circumstances of life, let's start with the fundamentals. Surrender yourself to the will of God, and the will of God for your life, especially you younger leaders, get behind the man of God. And also to the rest of us that are young, we are to make sure that we are respecting the older generation. Because the older generation, their ideas are not always bad ideas. And I can say the same thing for the younger folks. Their ideas are not always bad ideas. I think one thing we need to close the gap in is that's the generation gap. You know, I've always said this, I want to be a generational preacher. Until the day God takes me home, I want to be a generational preacher. I want to be able to jive with the teenagers and the student body. I want to be able to talk to the golden agers and my peer group. I want to be a generational person because that's what God demands of us. Now, here's the question we got to ask, though, in verse number 5. It says, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Does that mean that only the old people can run the church? Is that what that means? Only the older people have the right to speak up? Only the older people have the right to make a decision? Only the older people have the right to vote about something? Only the older people can do all the leading? Is that what that verse means? That all the younger people need to sit silent and never share their talent and their time and their ideas? Is that what that verse is teaching? Dr. Warren Wiersbe says this, not every senior saint is a mature Christian, of course, because quantity of years is no guarantee of quality of experience. Let me say that again. He said, because quantity of years is no guarantee of quality of experience. This is not to suggest that the older church members run the church and never listen to the younger members. Too often there's a generation war in the church with the older people resisting change and the younger people resisting the older people. So what's the solution? How do we close the generation gap? Watch now. Since the word hupotasso means get in line, that is, you are to voluntarily take your actions of cooperation and responsibility and to give it unto the Lord. You are to get in line. And when you get in line, you're going to find that the generation gap is solved by a twofold solution. Number one, all believers should submit to each other's, and all believers ought to submit to God. Watch this, verse number 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Yea. And all of you be hupotasso one to another. Why? Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. God is telling us here, here's the solution. Surrender yourself to the will of God. Get yourself in line. Submit to God and learn to submit one to another. Now, there's another very important word that you need to see within the text. You say, How is it possible for us to have unity among diversity? When I look at this group, there's a lot of diverse people here. Different ages, different education, different background, financial status, a difference in many, many ways. We could just fill up a whole sheet of paper, the difference that is here. How do you get unity with diversity within the body of Christ? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 5. We are commanded to be clothed with humility. We are to be commanded to be clothed with humility. Now, it's interesting, this word be clothed. Do you see that? That word is a very rare word. It is found one time and one time only in the New Testament. And the word was used to describe a slave that would take off his outer garment and he would put on an apron. And when he put the apron on, he would tie the knot and get himself ready to work. What God is saying to you and I today, we need to put on a garment of humility and we need to tie the knot and prepare ourselves to work for one another. It's not about your agenda or my agenda, it's about God's agenda. And we are to clothe ourselves and humble ourselves in such a way that I am ready to meet your need while you are ready to meet my need while we worship God. Somebody say amen. You want to rise above the circumstances of life? You've got to get your marriage in order. You've got to get your ministry in order. You've got to get your membership in order. Hey, you've got to get your life in line with the Word of God. And God will begin to do some amazing things. Where do I start? I start by clothing myself with humility. I start clothing myself with humility. Listen to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 to verse 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Do you remember in John chapter number 13, Jesus came into the room with his disciples. And as he entered into the room, everybody's talking about the day's activities and all this and that, and they really don't recognize what's happening. Jesus comes in and he takes off his outer garment and he lays it down and he walks over and he grabs a towel and a basin with water and then he picks it up and he walks over to his disciples and he bows down and he starts washing their feet. All of the disciples are shocked at what is happening at that moment. The reason why they're shocked is this: only a slave or a servant of a house would do such a thing. As the master comes in, the owner comes in, the slave would take his towel and his basin and water, and he would wipe the dust off of their feet and clean their feet as they came into the room. Jesus is doing the act of the servant. Jesus is doing the act of a slave. What is he doing? He is humbling himself in order to meet the needs of somebody else. So listen, you've got to get your life in line as a child of God. You've got to learn to clothe yourself with humility and quit looking out for yourself and your own agenda and your own idea and start looking how you can magnify the Lord Jesus Christ and benefit others along the way. Somebody say amen. Well, that's good preaching, Brother David. Somebody say amen there. You've got to surrender yourself to the will of God. Now, here's what happens when you're in cooperation with the Lord. Watch this now. When we work in cooperation with God and with one another, here's what we learn to do. Verse number 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Watch this now. That he may exalt you in due time. One guy said, if you will get low by humbling yourself before God, the mighty hand of God will take you higher than you can take yourself. I know you may have big dreams, you may have big ambitions, you want to do things in life, you want to have a big ministry one day, maybe you want to be a leader in the church, you want to make an impact. Here's what you need to do. You need to start by walking humbly before the Lord. And when you walk humbly before the Lord, the mighty hand of God will take you higher than you can take yourself. And I got news for all of you today. If you're a child of God, he is taking us higher one day. He's taking us home to glory to be with him. So hang on, don't give up, don't give out, don't give in. Humble yourself and have hope that God will exalt his people. He says, get yourself in line. You want to rise above the circumstances of life, submit yourself to the Lord. Second of all, look at verse 7. Not only submit yourself to the will of God, but you need to send your worry to God. Not only submit yourself to the authorities that are there, get yourself in line, but also, he says in verse 7, send your worries to God. Look at verse 7. Casting all your care upon him. What's it say? Say it with me. For he careth for you. Now, the word care there would probably be better understood in our vernacular. We would say maybe the word burden. Or how about worries? Casting all your burdens upon God, for he cares for you. Casting all your worries on God, for he cares for you. Casting your marriage problems on God, because God cares for you. All of the suffering and all the things that we deal with, God says you need to intentionally bring them to me. You see, the word there indicates a decisive act on your part. You are to cast it. The word cast means to throw it upon. You throw it on him. God likes to play catch. Did you know that? And everything you throw his way, he's never going to miss. Now, I may throw a ball to one of these boys up on the front row, and they might miss it. But when you throw something to God, he's always going to catch it. He's never going to miss. You know what he says? Throw it my way. Throw your worry my way. I can take my worry, and I intentionally, with a decisive act, I cast it on God, and God can catch the worry because God's big enough. Somebody say amen. Huh? I can take my fear, and I can cast it on God because God's big enough to handle it. He never has to worry. He never has anxiety. He can eat it up in a second. He says, bring it on. Throw it to me. I can handle it. I will take it off of you. How many of you ever heard somebody say, well, man, they're sharing all the problems with me. I don't want to be bothered with their problems. I got enough problems of my own. Why are they telling me about all their problems? I'm trying to deal with my own problems. Why they burden me with that? God never says that. God says, bring your burdens, bring your worry, bring your fear intentionally. Cast it on me. Throw it upon me. Because every time you do, I'm going to catch it. Let me say two things about casting things before the Lord. Number one, you need to confidently cast your cares. You need to confidently cast your cares. There's a verse in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter number 4, verse 6, and the writer says this. He says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's come boldly. All right, let's get our game face on. You know? Let's get our game face on. You know, we're going to charge heaven, and we're going to knock down the gates, and we're going to demand God, you better bless me. Didn't you see how much money I put in the offering last week? You better bless me. God, didn't you see what I did last week or last year on that missions trip? You better bless me. And we think boldly means courageously coming to God. But the word boldly don't mean that I get to run into heaven and tear down the gates and demand attention of the master. The word boldly there means believing. Amen? And so when I come to the throne of God, how do I cast my cares? Through prayer. I get on my knees and I begin to pray to God. And I'm calling out to God. And I'm casting my burden, my worry, my anxiety, my fear before God. I can come confidently, boldly before God, knowing that God is going to hear and answer our prayers. Now, he might say, no, but it's still an answer. He might say, grow. You need to grow a little bit before I answer that. He might say, slow down, slow. You're going too fast. And sometimes God may say, go. But God will answer your prayer. It may be no, it may be slow, it may be grow, or God may say, go for it. I'm going to give you the liberty to do that. But either way, God's going to answer your prayer. And you can come to God believing that he actually hears. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe. You've got to believe that he can conquer death, hell, and the grave. You've got to believe that he's a miracle-working God. Someone say amen. You got to believe that he is, that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. No wonder Paul would say in Ephesians 3, verse 20, 21, now unto him that is able to do, I love this, exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or even think according to his power that works within us. You got to have confidence in God. Not only confidently cast your care, but how about completely cast your care? Over the years of my ministry, I have seen tons of people come to the altar. And they'll weep and they'll cry and they'll call out to God, and people will huddle around them and they'll pray and they'll pray and they'll pray. And they bring that burden before God. And when they stand up, they grab their burden like Linus's blanket and they take it back with them to the pew. And then out the door and in the car and back to the home, back to the workplace. They don't give it to God. When you come to God today, you've got to believe that you are casting the burden. You just pitched it to God and God caught it. I've got this. You don't need it in your life. Bring it to me. I'm going to handle it for you. You've got to confidently cast your care, and you've got to completely cast it before the Lord. Psalms 55, verse number 22, cast your burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. The Bible says, Psalms 34, verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Psalms 142, verse 4, he's downhearted in spirit. He said, I looked to my right hand and beheld, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. But in verse 5, I cried unto the Lord. I called upon God. Oh, Lord, I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. You've got to surrender your will to God. You've got to get in line in a humble fashion. And you've got to get in line and submit yourself to God. You've got to send your worries to God. And then in verse 8, notice this. If you're going to rise above the circumstances of life, you need God to strengthen your walk. Look at verse number 8. Be sober. You see that? Be sober. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Folks, the devil is not your friend. He's not your friend. He's a roaring lion. A lion likes to roar to intimidate. A lion likes to roar to show that he is in power. But a lion likes to roar because he is hungry. A lion's got this insatiable appetite. You need to know that the devil has an insatiable appetite to destroy marriages, to destroy your ministry, to destroy our church, to do whatever he can to put fear and doubt and worry and anxiety in your heart to keep you from casting your cares before the Lord. You need to strengthen your walk with God. So let me say two things about the devil to help strengthen your walk with God. Number one, be serious about the devil's reality. That's what the word sober means. It means be serious about this. You need to understand that the devil is powerfully real, and he is really powerful. You catching me today? He is powerfully real, but he's also really powerful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Peter says, be serious about the devil's reality. Then also in verse number 9, he said, be steadfast against the devil's hostility. Now you need to know there's a real devil. That's the reality. But also you need to know that that devil is full of hostility. We not only face a pandemic and violent protesters on the streets, we not only have wicked politicians, but there are principalities in the air that you and I have to deal with. There is a spirit world that we deal with. And in verse number 9, he says, whom resist? The only way that you're going to resist the devil, you've got to be clothed in humility. You've got to tie the knot. You've got to put on the spiritual apron. You've got to wear the garment. You've got to humble yourself before the mighty hand of God so you will be able to resist the devil and stand fast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Well, it happens to all of us. There's not one of us that's exempt from suffering and persecution. And so Peter tells us, listen, you may not be spared from the attack. There's no guarantee in the Bible you're going to be spared from a spiritual attack. I wish I could say that today and give you a verse. You're not going to be spared from the spiritual attack, but there is a guarantee you will be spared from defeat. You hear me today? You're not guaranteed you're going to be spared from a spiritual attack, but you are guaranteed that you will be spared. You are guaranteed that God will spare you from defeat if you will humble yourself, submit yourself to God, take your burdens and your cares, send your worries towards God, and then strengthen your walk with the Lord. Curtis, I'm going to ask you to come to the piano. I know you guys love when I say that because you know I'm done, right? Curtis, you come onto the piano. Let me tell you a story about a lady by the name of Hannah. Hannah is probably one of the most precious ladies in the Bible. The more I read about her story, the more I'm intrigued about her life. As a matter of fact, in my book on prayer, I committed several pages just to her life on my book on prayer. If you've read that, you know how I feel about this extraordinary woman by the name of Hannah. Let me tell you what happened to Hannah one day. Hannah wanted to have a baby, but she couldn't have one. For whatever reason, don't know, the Bible doesn't say, but she can't have a child. Now, having a child in antiquity was very important to a woman, especially having a son. It carries on the family name. The lineage is going on. So every woman's ambition and desire was to have a boy, have a baby boy, so that the name would go on, make the father proud, and the family moves on. Very, very important concept in antiquity, especially in the Old and New Testament. And so Hannah is praying to have a child. She can't have one. And the Bible says in verse number 10, this bothered her so bad that she was in bitterness of soul. This bothered her on the inside. The Bible goes on to say, but she prayed in the Lord and she wept sore. She goes in the temple one day. She's so burdened and broken over this, wanting to have this baby, that she's praying. But she's praying within her heart. And her lips are moving, but there's no words coming out. You ever seen somebody pray like that? They get down here and they're praying. You see their lips moving, but you don't hear no words. The Bible said Hannah was praying within her heart. Well, when Eli, the priest, seen her over there, he thought she was drunk. He's like, what's wrong with that woman? She's lost her mind. She's been on the wine way too long. And he rebukes her and tells her, how much longer are you going to spend on the bottle? Well, you're drunk, woman. She said, no, my Lord. She said, I'm not drunk. I'm praying. I'm talking to God with my heart. And she begins to pray unto God. And she says, Lord, will you remember me? God, will you remember me? It's a term of endearment. God, will you remember me in my affliction? Out of all the people of the earth that you're dealing with all the situations that you're dealing with, over in this little bitty corner of the world, I know that I'm just a speck of a speck of a speck of a piece of dust. But God, will you remember me and let me have a child? You know what? God remembered Hannah. You know what I'm glad for today? When God remembers me and God remembers you. Out of all the people, all the marriage problems, all the conflicts, all the chaos, when you get down on your knees and quietly begin to talk before God, God hears your prayer. And she said, Lord, will you remember me? She said, if you give me a child, she said, I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. This is the Nazarite vow, the same vow that Samson would have took. I promise you, we'll do the Nazarite vow. We'll do the right thing. Solely dedicate this child to you if you'll just give me a son. And God remembered her. Now watch this. The Bible says in verse 13, now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she had been drunk. And she goes on explaining, no, I'm not drunk. I'm a woman with a broken spirit. And I've called unto God, and I've asked God to help me. After she prays, man, this is good. Man, this is so good. After she prays, weeping and crying, she walks into that temple. And you know what she did? She cast her burden on the Lord. Knowing God can catch it. There's no need for Hannah to walk around burdened no more. she needs to go to sleep at night because God's up all night long. Somebody, can I get a witness? Amen. You need to go to sleep. God says, I'm up all night long. Cast it over here. And she casts her burden. And when she gets up and finishes praying, you know what the Bible says? She walks away happy. She walks away happy. Look at verse 18. The Bible says, the woman went her way, she did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. You know why? Hannah said, I'm going to tie the knot. I'm going to put on this robe of humility, and I'm going to take my burden before God, and I'm going to cast it intentionally on God. And when I leave here today, I'm leaving it with God. I'm not picking it up and going out the door. I'm not picking it up and taking it back home with me. I'm not bringing it back into my marriage. I'm not taking it back to the workplace. I'm not dealing with it no more. God, I'm giving it to you. And when she humbled herself, tied the knot, and looked to God, she walked away happy, holy, and healthy. And guess what? God gave her a baby, and that baby's name was Samuel. And Samuel is going to grow to be one of the great Old Testament characters in the Bible, a champion of God, a deliverer of the people. Story after story after story, even still today, is being told of the might and the power and the ministry of this prayer warrior by the name of Samuel. It all started with a mama who said, I'm going to give my baby to you. And when I give it to you, I know you'll use him for your honor and for your glory. What am I saying? I'm saying this. You've got to submit yourself to God. You've got to get yourself in line. You've got to send your worries to God in this broken world. You've got to strengthen your walk and realize there's a real enemy. But then last of all, you've got to sanctify your worship unto God. You've got to sanctify your worship. Lord, I'm coming to you today. I'm giving my burden to you. And walk away happy, friend. Walk away happy. Maybe you came in here broken-spirited. You're looking for some type of hope. You're looking for some type of help. Don't leave here today the same way you entered in. Leave your burden at the altar. Cast it before God. He's got a big mitt. He can catch anything you throw his way. Give it to him. Stand up happy, holy, and healthy in Jesus' name. If you believe it, say amen. Let's pray together. Father,
thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.